Luke chapter 16. This is a familiar passage in the Bible, one that is very important. It's the story, the account of the rich man in hell. And you're familiar with that, I'm sure. And it teaches us a lot of truths, a lot of truths. The first being that hell is a real place. And it's not somewhere that anyone should want to go. I know you hear people these days talk about, well, you know, can't wait to get to hell and join the party that's going on down there. I can promise you this morning, there is no party going on in hell. And that bumper sticker says the party in hell was canceled on account of fire, something like that. And that's the reality. Hell's a real place. It's a place of torments, which is mentioned in this passage. It's a place of eternal position. And I know sometimes we say eternal separation from God. I don't necessarily believe that's the case, because God is everywhere and He sees everything. And I believe one of the torments of hell that we're going to find here in this passage is this rich man, he could see Abraham, but he couldn't get out. And I think the only thing worse than being in hell would be in hell and being able to see God and never get out. That'd be miserable. Hell's a place of eternity. Any soul that ends up there, their fate is sealed, just like those of us who are saved this morning. We're sealed under the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God, and we praise His name for it. And those that end up in hell, having never been forgiven of their sins, never repenting and placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when they lift up their eyes in that place of torments, that eternity is sealed. They cannot get out of there. And that ought to be a sobering piece for us this morning. I want to go ahead and read this before I get too far ahead of myself. But this is still in line with the preaching that began last Sunday or two Sundays ago. I can't remember now. Just about being faithful as witnesses of Jesus Christ and being faithful ambassadors for Christ and taking the time that we have now on this earth, which is fleeting, as we sang in that song. The moments are passing just ever so quickly and quicker now than they ever have. And we have a chance now to preach the gospel. We have a chance now to witness for Jesus Christ. We have a chance now to tell people about Jesus and the gospel and the love that He had for them to die on the cross for their sins, to be buried and to rise again the third day. Because there is coming a day, church, where we won't be able to do that anymore. There's coming a day when those voices will cease because they're not on this earth any longer. And it doesn't mean that the Lord won't be able to testify, because He has during the tribulation time. There's angels that fly around and preach the gospel. But regardless, my chance and your chance as the children of God and as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, every day that we live, it's one less day that we have to do the job that God gave us to do. And so here in Luke 16, in verse 19, the Bible says this, Luke 16:19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There are so many aspects we could preach from this passage, and we'll try to touch on as many as we can, but really the thought process and the angle that I believe the Lord would have us take of this is to look at the requests, the prayer requests that came from the rich man in hell. And ultimately what we're going to see is the rich man in hell is concerned about his family and other people not coming to that place of torment. And to really just go ahead and give you the punchline before we even study this thing out, it'd be a real shame if a man who's already burning in the flames of hell and the torments of that place is more concerned about the souls of people not going there than the church is. And yet you and I bump into people every day in our daily walk, in our daily lives. We cross paths with multitudes of people who are lost and on their way, as we say, to a devil's hell. We come across people every day and every week and every month of our lives, every year of our lives, that they're under the condemnation of God already. It's not that the Lord's waiting for them to commit a certain sin. He's not waiting for them to commit a certain amount of sins. They're condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And yet you and I cross their paths constantly. And I'll be the first to admit it, I'm not as concerned about souls as I ought to be. And probably you'd admit this morning you're not as concerned about souls as you ought to be. As we've said before, when you go through that line at Walmart and check out, or Food City, or wherever it is that you shop, and that person checking, you know, scanning your groceries and making that small talk with you, whatever, if we could just think for a moment, if this person's not saved, and they die in this condition, they'll go to hell. Now maybe they are saved. Wouldn't it be great to witness to somebody and find out they are saved? A couple of months ago, we were over in Bristol and Val had to run into a store. I didn't care to go into that store. So there was a thrift store right beside it. And that was a whole lot more interesting to me. So I walked in the thrift store, had the girls with me. We walk in that thrift store. And I mean, we hadn't taken 10 steps inside that store. And here comes a guy, an older feller. He's got a hat on, a veteran hat on. He comes over to me and sort of the side. He didn't approach me right on the side, but he just kind of came to the side. And I noticed he had something in his hand. And I sort of glanced and I saw they were tracks. They were gospel tracks. And as I approached him, he just looked at me and I caught his eye and he said, sir, can I give you something about Jesus? And I just put my arm around him. I said, thank you for doing what you're doing. And I told him, I said, in all my life, I said, I'm 43 years old. Am I 43 years old? In all my life, I said, I can count on one hand how many people have approached me to give me a gospel tract. And so we talked there a little bit back and forth. I don't even remember what church. He went to some off-the-wall church name I'd never even heard of in Bristol. And I just told him, I said, thank you so much for trying to tell people about Jesus. I said, it's made my day. And he told me, he said, well, it's made my day, he said, because I rarely meet somebody who knows they're saved. I don't know how we got on that. Witness to the cashier at Walmart. That's how we got on that. Because you never know. Maybe they are saved. What an encouragement it would be to them. But if they're not saved, guys, we've got a chance to help them, give them the truth, so they don't have to go to the eternal flames of hell. The Bible says that that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Undoubtedly, there are multitudes of souls in hell today. And I really, truly, honestly believe it breaks God's heart. But sin has to be paid for. And sin is what causes that. That condemnation that rests upon people who have not believed is the condemnation that will cause them to lift up their eyes in torments if they never get saved. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he's a religious man, he's a smart man. Nicodemus is a wealthy man, he's well respected. If anybody was going to go to heaven when he died, if you polled the people in Jerusalem, who would go to heaven, Nicodemus or Barabbas, everybody would have voted for Nicodemus. Just like you and I sometimes, we think people good enough to go to heaven. Listen, nobody's good enough to go to heaven. It's all through repentance and faith. And so just because you might think, well, that person's a good person, well, they're a moral person, give them the gospel anyway. Witness to them anyway. Man. The Lord's opened this thing up to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whether it's a good man or a wicked man. You understand there's not a good just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I understand that too. But you know, sometimes we reserve our witnessing only for those people that we think really need it. And yet we ought to be a witness to all. That'll be a witness to everybody we come across. And each time that we witness is an opportunity for someone who's not been saved to escape the eternal flames of hell. And so in this passage, we see some very important truths. I just want to get started this morning. We'll see where things go. This is, as I said, a familiar passage. And I need to pray before I get going. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that have come to be in this church house today. And Lord, I know some are sick and can't be here, and we certainly miss them. But for those that have made the effort and those listening over the radio, Father, please reward them for their effort and for their faithfulness. I pray you'd open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word today. Lord, if anyone is listening to the sound of my voice and have never been saved, I pray they'd understand the reality and the eternality of hell. Lord, it's not just it's not a cuss word. It's not a party place. It's not any of the things that the world tries to make it, Lord. It's a terrible place. It's an awful place. And Lord, anybody that ends up there immediately doesn't want to be there. And thank you for this account here in Luke 16. Lord, like you, we regret that the rich man had to go there. But we see his request to help folks that are still alive not end up in that same place. And so, God, may we at least have the same heart that this rich man has toward other people. That we don't want him to go to this awful place of torment. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Thank you for salvation full and free, Lord. Thank you for the invitation you're still extending today. To any and all who would call upon your name, and you promise that you'll save them from their sins. And that's a blessing, Lord. Help us to be faithful ambassadors, be reminded of the reality of hell today, that it might cause us to be better witnesses for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You bear with me this morning. I'd appreciate it. All right. So we've talked about the fact that this passage teaches some very important things. Number one, it teaches that hell is a reality. It's a real place. It teaches that hell is an eternal place. And the other thing that really sort of flies in the face of a lot of heresy is some of these religions today, these false religions, will teach a concept they call annihilation. And it's a big fancy word that simply means this, that once you die, you cease to exist. And you can't find that in the Bible. People that die, they go to one or two places. They either go to heaven or they go to hell. They're either in the eternal flames of torments or they're in the presence of God today. And Paul said, for those that are saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The same would then be true for those that are lost. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the lake of eternal fire. And we see that. We see the conscious mindset of this rich man. He's not just burning up in hell. He's not ceasing to exist in hell. He has all of his faculties about him. He has all of his mindset. His mind is sharp. And might I say it this way, in hell, his mind is the soberest it's ever been. He fared sumptuously every day. He lived a rich lifestyle. He had no cares. He had no problems. He had no needs. And yet when he died and he lifted up his eyes in torments, all of a sudden he realized how vain all of that worldly stuff was. The other thing this passage teaches in regards to the reality of hell. There's many skeptics today, and a lot of the perverted Bible versions will try to change this passage to where they say, well, Jesus was just teaching a parable. And many times those parables were not necessarily true accounts. It was just an illustration of a truth. And so they'll try to say, well, this is just a parable. Hell's not a real place. It's just a mindset or whatever. And man, that's one of the greatest lies the devil's ever given out, is that hell's just a mindset. I'll see every now and then scrolling through different things on social media or things like that, and you'll see people post and say, my hell is right now, and I'm going through this sickness or going through this death or going through this tough time. And my heart breaks for those people, because they don't understand how bad it's going to be. Going through a cancer diagnosis now is not hell. You're still alive. You got a chance to miss it for all of eternity. Listen, the loss of a loved one is a difficult thing to handle. We're not diminishing that at all, but it will pale in comparison to the torments that await in the lake of fire. Losing a job or having financial difficulties or whatever the circumstance might be on this earth. Listen, we know this world is a tough place to live. Man that's born of a woman's a few days and full of trouble, but the trouble we experience on this earth will pale in comparison to the trouble that waits in hell if someone ends up there. And so they'll try to discredit this passage and say, well, it's just a parable. And the fallacy of that is twofold. Number one, a parable always taught truth. So even if it was a parable, what it's teaching is true. And then the other thing is, when the Lord Jesus Christ taught in parables, the Bible says, and he spake unto them in a parable. So you know this is a parable. But beyond that, every parable that Jesus ever taught used real things. He didn't say in a dimension far, far away in Star Wars. No, he's always using real things that exist. And so the fallacy of the teaching that this is a parable and it's hypothetical and all this kind of stuff is just baloney, and it's the devil trying to deceive people and blind their minds further and try to get them to believe that hell doesn't exist. And the great truth of this passage is hell exists. It's real. It's a real place. Now, the other thing I got to do this morning, just to be true to the text, and if I don't do this, I'd be a disservice to you and everybody else. We've got to get some dispensational understanding here. We believe hell's a real place. We believe it exists today. The Bible says that hell is enlarging herself. And what a sad thing that is. What you have to understand is, in Luke 16, Jesus has not died on the cross yet. He's not resurrected from the dead yet. He hasn't, the ministry that he did during his 3 days and three nights in the grave, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute, has not occurred yet. And so we're still in the Old Testament. Okay? And one of the things that we have to deal with is where Lazarus went when he died. It does not say that Lazarus went to heaven. It says that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. This is important, because those Old Testament saints didn't die and go to heaven like you and I can. They died and went to Abraham's bosom. You say, well, where's that? It's a place called paradise. You say, where's that? It's in the heart of the earth. You say, hell's in the heart of the earth. Ain't that something? And so you got to understand dispensationally what's going on here. And so Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom, not to heaven. If you'll turn over with me to Luke 23, I still hold to this saying that the thief on the cross is one of the greatest examples of God's mercy and grace to save a soul from hell that was ever talked about in the Bible. Because the thief on the cross, he didn't have a chance to go join a church. He didn't have a chance to go get water baptized. He didn't have a chance to go do good works. He didn't have a chance to give money to the church. The thief on the cross is dead in just a few minutes. And people try to discredit deathbed conversions, man. You ought to be thankful people just get in. It doesn't matter if they get in when they're 10, when they're 20, or when they're 86 and they're in their last seconds. If they get in, they get in. We praise the Lord for that. And so here's the thief on the cross. You know the story. If you look at verse 39, the Bible says one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. There's that word this morning, guys. Railed on Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like repentance. That sounds like a man knows I'm guilty of my sin. Look at the next statement. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That sounds like a statement of faith to me. It sounds like this man exhibited repentance and faith, and that's the concoction, if you will, for salvation. That's what it takes, the requirements to be saved. And so the Lord answers him, "Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Because that's where Jesus is going when he gives up the ghost. You say, "Well, what's he going to do down there?" Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19 that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's a reference to the souls that were in paradise. And it was all those, if we will, the Old Testament saints. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible goes down through there and it talks about all these different people that were all Old Testament. And every one of them obtained a good report with God. And the way they obtained a good report with God was through what? Was through faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them which diligently seek him." And so the souls of the Old Testament saints were in paradise, and they were there because of faith, not because of their works. Right? A man's never been justified by works before God. In fact, if you'll come with me to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, this has always been God's standard for being counted righteous and not entering the flames of hell upon one's death. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the truth. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And so from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, folks obtain that righteousness. They miss, if you will, the flames of hell with God because of their faith. Faith, 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 faith. Every time it's faith. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I don't care what dispensation you're in the Bible, men and women are counted righteous in God's eyes because of their faith. Okay, don't let anybody ever teach you different than that. And so when we see the thief on the cross, what was it that allowed him to go to paradise instead of go to hell, which is where he deserved? Faith. Why did Abraham, why is it called Abraham's bosom? Because he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And I don't understand all that. I have no idea what that looked like. But it was attributed to Abraham because Abraham believed God and he lived by faith and God counted it to him for righteousness. And the souls of those saints, listen, David's soul was in paradise. Moses' soul is in paradise. Joshua's soul in paradise. Those saints in the Old Testament that exercised faith in God, that's where they went when they died. And in Luke 16, that's still the dispensational truth. The souls of those, even up to the thief on the cross, the souls of those that exercised faith in God, they didn't go to heaven when they died. They went to paradise. They went to Abraham's bosom. And so Jesus, there in Luke 23, when he gives up the ghost, and his body's taken down off the cross, and his body's placed in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. You know, we preach a lot about the death of Jesus Christ, and rightly so. We preach a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and rightly so. I'm glad he got up. But I'm telling you guys, the bulk of Jesus' spiritual ministry were those 3 days and three nights that his body lay in that grave. Because in those 3 days and three nights, Jesus did a whole lot. And one of the things he did is he went and preached to the spirits, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, that were in prison. Psalm 68, 18 and Ephesians 4, 18 says that he led captivity captive. And so what we understand, best we can understand it, is Jesus Christ goes to Abraham's bosom. And I just, me personally, I think he shows him his hands and his feet and he says, I'm the Messiah, believest thou this? And all those that believe that, he gathers up those souls in Abraham's bosom, and this is pure speculation. If I'm wrong, we'll sort it out at the judgment seat, okay? But he gathers those souls of those saints together, and he leaves out of there having conquered the devil and hell and the grave. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ has the keys to hell. And when he left out of there, he left out of there victorious with all those souls of the Old Testament saints. And he took them all at that point, took them all to heaven. And that's where paradise is now. In fact, you'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll see that's where Paul's talking about he got caught up into the third heaven. And he talks about being in paradise. It's up there in God's realm now. Why? Because the sins of those souls have been paid for. Those saints can now be in the presence of God because Jesus' blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. You'll see it in Revelation chapter 2 that paradise is up there in heaven, in the third heaven now. And so I wanted to give you that dispensational understanding this morning, and that's important. I know it might seem frivolous to you. It might seem, you know, well, preacher, I mean, when we die, we go to heaven with Jesus. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. You know why we can do that? Because Jesus' blood paid for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. We can now be in the presence of God Almighty because of Jesus' blood. But why is this understanding important about this dispensation and Abraham's bosom and paradise and all those things? Well, you've got some false religions today that teach a concept of purgatory. And they say that when people die, they go to a holding cell. They're not in hell, they're not in heaven, they're somewhere in between. They're in limbo. And they tell the families of those people, if you'll pray enough prayers to Mary and to the saints, they might beseech God on behalf of your loved one and let them go to heaven instead of going to hell. And they'll tell the loved ones of those people that they claim their soul is in purgatory. They'll say, now if you just give enough money to our church, then we'll beseech God on your behalf and maybe that'll get your loved one out of purgatory and into heaven. That's a damnable heresy. It's a perversion of paradise. It's a perversion of Abraham's bosom. Because in a way, that was a holding cell until Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Not until somebody gave enough money to an organization. They were there until Jesus shed his blood on the cross, not until somebody prayed to a dead saint enough to where the dead saint finally got interested to go talk to God and beseech on their... All that's baloney. But it gets taught in these false religions today. The other thing is this, I mentioned it about praying to those dead saints. Well, I mean, Abraham's a saint. He ain't walking the earth anymore. Right? And the same religion that teaches purgatory teaches you've got to pray to the dead saints. And one thing I want to say before we ever get started looking through the rest of this morning and tonight is the rich man is praying to Abraham. I pray thee, Father. And you know Abraham did not answer his request. Because he couldn't. Abraham's not God. He had no power to answer that man's request. And so what we see in this passage is the correct dispensational understanding and theology about paradise, but we also see it's completely pointless to pray to dead saints because they can't do anything about it. Ain't the Bible a great book? So, Luke 16. Let's just get a couple things here this morning. Obviously, you can imagine, come back tonight and we'll try to finish this thing out. Luke 16. Verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Nothing's in the Bible by accident. Nothing's there for filler. Nothing's there by happenstance. God's just not trying to get the required amount of words in to pass the essay. Everything that's in this word is exactly what God wants in there. And what we take from these first two verses is what Jesus taught in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep know my voice." But he said something else that's even more important, I think. He said, "I know my sheep by name." The fact that God calls Lazarus out lets you know he's a child of God. The fact that he does not call the certain rich man's name tells you he's not a child of God. And many times in the Gospels, especially over there in Matthew, you'll remember some people come and stand before Jesus at those judgment seats, and they'll say, "Lord, we've prophesied in your name, we did all these things," and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so the question I would ask this morning to our audience and to those listening over the radio is, does Jesus know your name? Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you born again today? And if you are, praise the Lord for that. But as Levi prayed for the offering, and I so appreciate him doing this, and guys, listen, the legislation getting passed in Virginia right now is enough to make your blood pressure go through your head. But you got to remember, God said you and I are to pray for those people first and foremost that they'd be saved. President Trump needs to be saved. He is probably the most well-known man the world over. I'd say everybody has heard of him. But if he's never been born again, Jesus does not know his name. His name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, Miss Spamberger, most people in Virginia know her name. She's famous. But if her name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, what good does a bunch of fame and popularity on this earth do if you lift up your eyes in the torments of hell when you die? I'll bet you where this rich man lived, I'll bet you the whole town knew his name. Oh, that's Mr. So-and-so. Man, he's got nice cars. He's got a nice house. Man, look at that. Look at that jacket. That purple. He's got every, man, you ought to see the cows they bring in there every day to kill and slaughter and for that man to eat. Everybody knew who this guy was. Everybody but the one person that mattered. God didn't know his name. And that's a sobering reality, church, that as you and I go about our lives, listen, we're gonna bump into people that hardly anybody knows their name. But man, if they get saved, the one that matters knows their name, and his name's Jesus. But I've been in the circumstance, and maybe you have too, where I get in the presence of someone who's very well known. Someone who's very popular, very influential, has a lot of power, has a lot of pull. And the Holy Spirit will say, you need to give him a witness. And the tendency is to back off of that because, well, if I say this about Jesus and they get mad, it's going to cost me. But again, what good's it going to do for that man or for that woman to gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Jesus said, now's the time for preparation for eternity. Not when you step into it. When we step into eternity, it's sealed. Now's the chance we can make a difference in people's lives. And you know that fear, man, that fear is nothing but the devil. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7, it was probably the most quoted verse during COVID. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And we would shirk back perhaps from witnessing to that influential and that prominent person because we're afraid, what if they get mad and what if they don't like me anymore and what if it costs me? Listen, what if they get saved? Wouldn't it be something for God to give you and I an audience with Governor Spanberger and we say, Miss Spanberger, do you know Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins and all the sins you've ever committed? He'll forgive you if you'll repent and ask Him for that forgiveness. Wouldn't it be great if she just started tearing up and said, thank you for telling me the truth. I've been wondering what the truth was my whole life. What if Paul had been sitting in that jail cell in Philippi and the jailer comes in and doesn't ask, what must I do to be saved? And what if Paul just never witnessed to him? You'd never have a church at Philippi. Oh, church, help us, God, to not have respect of persons when it comes to being a witness for Jesus. But the point of this, as we start, is God didn't know the rich man's name, but He knew Lazarus' name. And so from that, we can infer somewhere along the line, Lazarus has prayed to God. He's had faith in God. And perhaps rightly so, the Lord did teach that it's hard or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the reason for that is that the rich tend to trust in their wealth and trust in their riches. And the Lord warns against all that in the Bible. I think you'll agree with me. We were talking back there this morning, Miss Rose, talking about some of the sickness issues that we had and things like that. And and she said, and I felt the same way, she said, I really thought I was stepping out of this world. She said, I thought my time had come. And I'm telling you, I laid on my bed, I've talked to you about that Friday night, and I thought, Lord, if I'm leaving out of here, have mercy on my family. Guys, it can happen that quick. And so here the rich man, Lord doesn't know his name. Lazarus, being a certain poor man, as the Bible says, a certain beggar, and he's sick. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have food. He doesn't have anyone to minister to him. And so in God's mercy and grace, God sends dogs by to lick his sores and give him some relief from whatever sickness he's got. I'm just telling you, when this old body begins to fail and it don't work right, people tend to get their minds focused on God a little more. And it stands to reason that Lazarus had exercised some faith in God, where the rich man probably hadn't even thought about God. Lazarus needs God's help. The rich man got it all covered. You understand? And so we see again in Romans 4 and other places, faith is the dividing line. Faith is the deciding factor in eternity. In today's dispensation we live in today, repentance and faith are the requirements to be saved. That's why we've got it on the walls up here. And I've already said to you this morning, when death occurs, eternity is sealed. If you look there at Luke 16 and verse 26, Abraham says, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. The next word is fixed. It's not going to change. God's not going to rewrite the rule book. It is what it is. And you and I have to make the decision in this life what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. But the point of saying that here, and I think I'm going to save the rest of this for tonight. The point of saying that here is, church, if you and I, how many of you in here have been saved over 10 years? That's most people in here. And in that 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years, or 50 years, or 60 years of being saved, you have trained your mind, and rightly so, because the preaching has gone forth, and you know from the Bible that because you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will never, ever, ever go to hell. And that's wonderful. And that's a blessing. But at the same time, that can hinder mine and your gospel witness so heavily, because what we've done is we've put hell out of our mind. Now, when I got saved at 9 years old right here, I remember telling Brother Brent, I came up to the altar. He said, what are you doing here, son? I said, I don't want to go to hell when I die. It was forefront in my mind. But at 43, I don't think about hell that often. I'll just be honest with you, because I'm not going there. But what we've got to remember, guys, and what we've got to train, just like we've trained our mind to put out, I'm not going to hell. We're going to have to train our minds to think, that person that I just talked to could be going to hell. And if they go there, they'll never get out. We get so used to God's mercy and we get so used to God's grace as His people, and praise the Lord for His mercy. Amen. Praise the Lord for His grace. Thank God for second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. But when eternity, when someone steps into eternity, there is no more mercy. There is no more grace. It's done. It's sealed. There's no second chance. There's no third chance. There's no, maybe somebody else will give them a witness. It's over. That's it. And man, church, if we could just grab a hold of this in our minds and our hearts and think, if I don't witness to this person, it might be the only chance they get. Think about that. If I don't give them a gospel, if I don't hand them a tract that tells them about Jesus, it might be the only chance they get. Eternity's fixed, isn't it? No second chances. And so with that, this morning we'll stop there. We'll pick up tonight. May God help us to be the faithful witnesses we ought to be. I don't know how many of you going out to eat this afternoon. I think probably everybody in this church does this, but you got to make sure your server gets it. If you go to a restaurant and sit down and eat, that server has to get a gospel tract. That'd be a complete shame if we go to that restaurant and interact with that person and never give them the truth. If you go to Food City this afternoon to pick up some groceries, just hang, listen. I love what Brother Knox did. I don't even have any money in my wallet anymore. It's all gone. But can I do this and nobody charge the preacher with stealing from the offering plate? Okay, there's a dollar bill. I'll pick the smallest denomination. Okay, well, they're all right. There's a dollar bill. I'll put it back. Okay, we got the camera to prove. I'll put it back. You know what? That's a piece of paper, right? It's got some writing on it. It even has God's name on it. And yet we got no problem handing that to somebody when the gospel tract is the same way. It's a piece of paper with God's name on it. And so you hand them that money and they give you that money back and you say, well, listen, can I just give you something that tells you about Jesus, let you know He loves you? I mean, listen, they're on the job, you understand. It's probably not the right thing to try to get into a theological discussion with them while they're trying to check the next person out. But if we just give them the opportunity with a smile and give them the truth and give them a chance, who knows what God can do? Salvation's simple, isn't it? I'm glad it is. It does not... Listen, it's not this big song and dance. It doesn't take a lot of money. It's not a big production show with fireworks. It's just the simple, simple, quiet turning of a heart in repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. And when someone does that, God says, I see that. And it's quiet, it's private. It's not this big production. And listen, they may not appreciate you giving that to them, but you guys have supported missionaries long enough, and probably even in your own life, you've done enough where you've handed somebody a tract, or you've seen these videos of missionaries handing people tracts in these countries, and they'll take it. And our missionary in South Korea, he talks about this all the time. They'll take that tract, and they won't stop right there and read it. He said, but they'll go around the corner or they'll go to the coffee shop or whatever. He said, and I'll walk by and there they sit reading that tract. That's all you can hope for. Pray that God opens their understanding and helps them to make a decision to be saved. But church, the point of this message today and tonight is to remind us of the reality of hell and the fact that it's a fixed, sealed eternity. And once people go there, they never come out. Once they go there, they're tormented forever. once they go there, they'll wish every day for eternity. You know how long that is. Has no end. And they'll wish every day they could get out. But the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So may the Lord help us to sober up about this and get a fresh, renewed sense of our responsibility to be